How many of you out there would describe yourselves as Old Testament fans? Let's see a show of hands. That's what I thought. You know, it's a funny phenomenon. There are 66 books in our Bible, 39 of which we find in the Old Testament. But the average believer in Christ, I think, well, let's face it, we find ourselves feeling a little bit more comfortable anywhere north of the line of Matthew and Malachi, right? You know, maybe we'll dip down into the Old Testament for a psalm or two, or maybe a proverb. Those sort of things I think we can handle. But you know, when push comes to shove, most of us consider the Old Testament a closed book. Well, that can be a real tragedy, I think, because there are spiritual treasures that God desires to bestow upon us that we can find nowhere else than the passages of Scripture we call the Old Testament. I mean, stop and think. The Bible that Jesus read was what we call the Old Testament today. And you know, in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, I can think of no more compelling argument for having a total Bible, for having all 66 books at your disposal, than the words of the Apostle Paul we find written here. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know, the one who grasps the essential message of what we call the Old Testament is a believer who knows patience, a believer who knows endurance, a believer who knows the power of hope. Doesn't that sound good to you? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the book of Galatians, we're going to come face to face with a great example of the kind of spiritual treasure that is available for us when we begin to plumb the depths of the entire Bible. In a passage we could call the Father of Faith, we're going to see that there is an individual whose life is described for us in the very first book of the Bible that can have an awful lot to say to you and me about how to lay hold of the dynamic power that God desires to bestow upon your life and mine today. The power of a faith-based relationship with God. Not looking to God to bestow favor on us because we've been good little girls or boys, or because we've done the right rituals or followed the right rules. But the kind of glorious liberation that comes to those who know what it means to put their trust fully in the love of God. His name was Abraham. And the Apostle Paul, in our study in the book of Galatians chapter 3, is going to use him as a poster child, not only showing us the foolishness of trying to be made right with God by our good works, but also the amazing things that God will do in the life of someone who will simply trust in Him. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us about this essential area of the Christian life. Let's look at the example of Abraham. Let's see that his faith is God's exclusive way of making people right with Him. And let's see the expansive blessings God has in store for every person who will approach Him through this glorious avenue we call faith in Jesus Christ. Father, as we come before you, how thankful, how grateful we are for the privilege we have of singing praises to you. But Lord, we don't even want to do something as wonderful as singing praise to you, as somehow looking at it as a thing that justifies us, as something that makes us right with you. Rather, we want to do this because we've been made right with you. We don't want to serve you for acceptance, Lord, but from acceptance with you. The acceptance with you that comes by faith and faith alone. Lord, open our eyes to see the dynamic power that that kind of faith-based relationship with you can have within our lives. Help us to see that it's a non-negotiable. It's not something that we can take or leave. But Lord, even more importantly, let us see the manifold blessings, the incredible riches of your grace that you have ready for all who will trust in you, just like Abraham did. We thank you for this study. Lord, lead us into your truth. Allow us to go back that 4,000 years into the past, walk in Abraham's sandals a bit, and discover what it means to know you like this man of God knew you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Galatians, to set the stage, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with a group of believers that had fallen into a very crucial but very common spiritual pitfall. Oh, it usually emerges, I think, in our lives out of good intentions. We come to faith in Jesus. We understand that He died for us on the cross. Maybe you went to see a movie like The Passion of the Christ and you walked out just dumbstruck like so many people did at the incredible things, the suffering that Jesus was willing to go through for one reason. Because He loves us. Because He cares for you and for me. And it's a very human reaction, I think, to walk away from an experience like that to say, boy, Lord, in light of what you've done for me, I just want to do something for you now. And you know, I think God smiles upon that. I think God sees our heart in all of that. We want to live new and different lives because God first loved us. But oh, isn't it easy for our fallen human nature to get a hold of that, to kind of flip-flop it, to kind of say, oh man, Jesus did all this for me. I've got to make it up to Him. I've got to show Him that it was a good deal, that He died for me on the cross. Very, very human kind of a thing to fall into. And that's certainly what had happened to the Galatians. A group of people that are known as the Judaizers came to them and capitalized on that all-too-human tendency. They said, oh, yeah, you know, it's nice that you've got faith in Christ, but it's not that simple. Oh, dearly loved brothers and sisters, can I say to you, if anyone comes to you with that message, if they start to say it's not that simple, run, don't walk out of there. Because a relationship with God really is that simple. Oh, but we like to cloud the waters. The Judaizers came to the Galatians, these full-blown Gentiles, just like the majority of us are here in this room, and said, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And if you want to be made right with Jesus, you've got to become Jewish first. Here, we have this initiation ceremony we call circumcision. You've got to go through that. And once you do that, oh, we've got these rules and regulations and rituals and feast days. We're going to keep you busy for God. And maybe if you do all these things, God will accept you. The Apostle Paul said that was not just a mistake. That was heresy. In fact, he said, if even an angel from heaven comes and preaches to you a gospel like that, let him be accursed. Boy, Paul has been dealing with these people who thought they could find a new relationship with God by going back. They thought they could go forward in their Christian life by going back to the Old Testament law. But Paul had a different message for them. You know what? You can go forward by going back, but let's go back to the first days after you received Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. Listen to what Paul says here. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul is jolting this group of believers. He's saying, whoa, let's go back to the good old days in your Christian life. Oh, you know the good old days in the Christian life, don't you? If I were to ask you the time in your life where God was really blessing, where you had this nearness and intimacy with God, where it just seemed like He was answering prayers left and right, you'd get up in the morning and you're like, Lord, what are you going to be doing in my life today? I can't wait to see. For most of us, that was right after we became Christians. That was right after we received the Lord. And you know, those were wonderful times. And, you know, maybe you've gone around the block a few times in the Christian life. Maybe you've had a little mileage under your belt spiritually. And you see one of these new believers. And we see them, they're so excited. They go, I can't believe it. God loves me. God loves me unconditionally. Wow, I didn't know that such a relationship was possible. I thought all this was religion. And just to think this free gift of God's love is available to me, and you won't believe what God showed me in the Word. Look, I found this. And they act like no one's ever seen this before. John 3:16, I just found this today. And they're talking about the people they're sharing with, and they're talking about the things God is doing, and they're becoming like Jesus, and they're just convinced 6 months from now they're going to be just like Christ. And we look at them, and we've been around the block a few times and go, oh, isn't that cute? But don't worry, a few more trips around the block, and you'll become old and cold and dull and stale just like me. Oh, wait a minute. Those new believers in Jesus have something to teach us, don't they? If your great times in Christ are only seen through the rearview mirror, then the message of Galatians is for you. Because understand this, Paul is saying to the church at Galatia, hey guys, you who want to be super saints, you who want to be a cut above Christian, remember when God was really doing wonderful things in your life? Was it when you found this list of rules and regulations? Was it when you got your act together? Or was it when you just believed God? Oh, God doesn't want that to be true about your first days in Christ. God wants that to be true about your last days in Christ and every day in between. Notice what Paul says here. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Here we see an insight into an issue that a lot of Christians struggle with. How do you receive the power of the Holy Spirit? How can you be one of those Christians where the power and the presence of God is just all over you? You met these kind of people, haven't you? You walk away and you're just refreshed by their presence. You know, they just seem to have this reservoir of love for people. When they pray, God answers. You know, when they are involved in different circumstances, they tend to see what God is up to. And you want to be like them. How do you get to that place? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit has filled you. Don't get me wrong. The moment you receive Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But there's another relationship with the Holy Spirit. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, as Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, then you'll receive power to be a witness. Then you'll receive power to live a new and different life daily. Then you'll experience what Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 37. He said, if anyone is thirsty, are you thirsty? Is your Christian life a little dry as dust? Is it a little dull around the edges? Do you do the things you do in the Christian life, like prayer or Bible study or fellowship, kind of like you take medicine, not because you like it, but because it's good for you? Do you want to restore that joy in your salvation? Listen to the words of Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. The Scripture says this, he spoke of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit in our life is like a river of living water. It's not a trickle. It's not a mister, you know. It's not a rainbow. It's a river. That's the kind of overflowing life that is, catch this, normal. That's the average Christian experience according to the Bible. How interesting that it seems so abnormal to us. So beyond the pale of what we experience. God says, here's how you get it. How do you lay hold of that Spirit-filled life? Well, there's all kinds of confusing input on that issue. Just this last week on Scott Richards Live, our Bible question and answer program, I had this wonderful, wonderful Christian call in from Texas. And he said, you know, I was at this church and this woman came up to me and she said she had a word for me from the Lord. And I wanted to run it by you to see if it was right. Oh, well, this ought to be interesting. What did she say? She said, well, God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. But in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, first you have to read through the Gospel of John. And once you read through the Gospel of John, then you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, something seemed odd about that, and I wanted to run it by you. And I said, well, I'm glad you ran it by me. Two things. Reading through the Gospel of John, two thumbs up. That's a good thing to do. But that's not how you get the filling of the Holy Spirit. Hey, we should all be reading the Scripture. I think that's a great thing. But we only receive the Holy Spirit how? By the hearing of faith. What did Jesus say in the book of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 13? He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who read the Gospel of John? To those who quit drinking, smoking, chewing, and going with girls who are doing? Is that how you get the Holy Spirit? No, he said, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? Here's a question for you. It's a question I have to ask myself constantly. Have you asked? If your Christian experience is getting a little cobwebby, a little dusty, a little dry, a little dreary, you're kind of in the drudgery phase of things, can I ask you a question? When was the last time you started your day by saying, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit? You see that big, bad world out there, Jesus. You see the challenges it's going to throw at me. You know the people I'm going to come in contact today. Please, Lord, I realize I don't have the power to face any of these things successfully, but you do. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. You live your life out through me today, Jesus. I guarantee you, you start praying that prayer on a regular basis, your life is going to get exciting in a big-time hurry. It's going to change. You're going to change. Because holy isn't just the Spirit's first name. It's who He is. It's what He does in our lives. Oh, what a wonderful blessing that is. Paul is saying, Galatians, you want super spirituality? You want to have that cut above relationship with God? Here's where you had it. Go back to that. Don't go back to these laws and rituals and regulations. They won't lead you there. Go back to that place where you first believed, where all you knew was to trust in Jesus Christ. Can I share something with you? That's all you need to know. The rest, as they say, is commentary. Put your faith, put your trust in Jesus, and experience the glory of the Spirit-filled life. Now, obviously, there were some people that Paul was dealing with here in Galatia, and probably even some people within the sound of my voice, who were of the, but I don't think it's that easy kind of category. You know what you're saying. You know, it sounds good, but I've never heard anything like this. This must be your new doctrine here. And boy, you know, I've heard. If it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. So how do I know this isn't just some wild hair thing you people have come up with at Calvary Christian Fellowship? How do I know this isn't just your doctrine, Paul? How do I know you just haven't invented this thing, like they tell me on the Discovery Channel, you put all this stuff together and created this religion? How do we know? Paul says, glad you asked. This has always been God's way. In fact, Paul was saying to you Galatians, you Old Testament fanatics, let's talk Old Testament for just a sec. Let's talk about one of the most luminous individuals you will ever run across in the Old Testament. His name was Abraham. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now notice how Paul sets up this proof positive for his case for the faith-based Christian life. He says, this isn't new. This isn't some innovation. Let's go back to the first book of the Bible. Let's go back to the book of Genesis itself and talk about this individual that was the most highly venerated individual, maybe south of Moses himself, in all of Judaism. Let's talk about how Abraham was made right with God. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this is a very significant statement. In fact, the quote here comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And I call you just to go back there with me. You know, for some of you, this will give you the great opportunity to kind of peel apart some of that gold leaf on your Bible. But in Genesis 15, I think you're going to see some really interesting rewards in all of this. When did God say this to Abraham? What was the circumstance that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness? It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, Genesis 15 and verse 1, in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Oh, that's a great verse to underline. Notice who God was going to be to Abraham, his exceedingly great reward. Boy, I'll tell you, in our day where we're taught to be not only politically correct, but I think sometimes spiritually correct, where we're more concerned about saying the right thing than actually having the right relationship with God, if God appeared to me in a vision and said, I am your exceedingly great reward, I'd say, fine, God, that's great. Super. I got you, Lord, that's all I need. Thanks. End of vision, right? But Abraham was cut out of a little bit different cloth. Abraham had this interesting quality of sharing his heart with God. Here God makes this wonderful statement to him. I am your exceedingly great reward, Abraham. What could you use in life more than that? But Abraham said, verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, a couple things here. First, Abram called here. God would later change his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. But here we see Abraham being honest with God. God, you have blessed me. And God had blessed him to this point. He had flocks. He had wealth. He had military success. He had a reputation. All the things that we would account to be among the trappings of earthly greatness. Abraham had them. He just didn't have one thing. Anyone to leave it to. In fact, you can see he's sort of worked through plan D here. He goes, I was looking at my will the other day, Lord, and now the one who gets it all is going to be this Eliezer guy. He's just a servant, my great servant, but you know, he's not my flesh and blood. And Abraham was quite old at this time, certainly beyond the years of childbearing. In fact, he was far north of 80 and getting close to 100 as this conversation was going on. As far as Abraham was concerned, the idea of having a bouncing baby Abraham Jr. around the house. This seemed like a pipe dream. And that dream probably had died and been mourned over. And so here he is in the presence of God saying, God, it's all great and wonderful. I'm glad you're my exceedingly great reward and you've blessed me up and down, but I still got this hole in my heart, God. I still have this need in my life. You know, I think there's a very important insight into true faith here. True faith isn't just saying the right words. True faith isn't coming to circumstances and stapling the right Christian cliches on them. True faith is coming to God and pouring out your heart before Him. Maybe, dare I say, even saying something that seems to us a little bold. Maybe a little brash in the presence of God. But listen to what God says to him. He goes, this guy isn't going to be your heir, Abraham. But one will come from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now understand this, Abraham didn't have descendant one at this point. But God gives him a little astronomy lesson. He says, look at these stars out here now. Boy, you know, when we look at the stars, you know, scientists tell us there's probably about 6,500 stars that can be seen with the naked eye in the night sky. And some say, well, you know, then it doesn't seem to be that great of a promise. But you need to understand, some of those stars that we see, boy, you want to talk about some really exciting things that can happen. You get out a telescope and look at some of those stars, you discover that some of those stars that we see aren't stars at all. They're clusters of stars. There's one star cluster in the constellation Scorpius that's made up of well over 100 million suns. You can see it with the naked eye, but you can't see all the bits and pieces. One object in the sky that's visible, the farthest object visible by the naked eye, you can see it on a very still, quiet night in the constellation of Andromeda, is the Andromeda Galaxy. A galaxy just like our Milky Way. Looks like a little tiny smudge of light. What God was saying is, you have no idea how I'm going to bless you, son. Look at these stars. See if you can number them. Boy, you know, if I tried to number the stars, I'd lose count just on the ones you can see. But you can see how God's blessings become deeper and deeper and fuller and beyond anything we could imagine or think. And yet, Abraham doesn't have child one. He doesn't know how this is going to happen. He hasn't put all the pieces together. Everything he knows about begetting and begotting hasn't worked. God says, don't worry, Abraham. I'm working. Abraham's response here is so powerful. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. What does that mean? What is righteousness anyway? We tend to think of righteousness as kind of the holier-than-thou individual who walks 3 feet above the ground and never makes a mistake. That's not what righteousness is. Maybe practical righteousness falls into that category. But righteousness in this context means a right relationship with God. It wasn't Abraham rescuing Lot from the kings who invaded Sodom and Gomorrah that made him right with God. It wasn't him leaving Ur of the Chaldees, this New York City of its day, to go to a land he had never seen before that made him right with God. It wasn't getting into this dispute with his nephew Lot and basically saying, Lot, you know, your flocks and my flocks too populated. You know, our under-shepherds are kind of fighting with each other. Tell you what, you choose which part of the land you want. You go right and I'll go left. You get the first choice. Boy, what a great guy. But that's not what made him right with God. What made him right with God? He believed. He believed God. He said, I don't see how this is going to work. I don't know how you're going to go about your business, God, but I believe when you speak, you mean what you say. I believe it. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I think Abraham would probably edit that a bit. He just said, God said it, that settles it. That's it. Case closed. It's over. It's done. I believe you, God. That's how God made Abraham right with him. And this isn't found in the book of Romans. This isn't found in Colossians or Galatians. This isn't found in Revelation. This is found in Genesis. A couple of things that we can derive from this here. Number one, God's way of making people right with him hasn't changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's always by faith. Boy, you know, one of the things that you'll hear us say around here quite a bit is that the Bible is the single best commentary on the Word of God. You really want to understand what the Word of God says? Get into the Word. It's a self-interpreting book. Great opportunity to see this in practice is found. Turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You want the Cliff Notes version of the life of Abraham? Here we see it. Here we see what made Abraham so special. We're still talking about his life today. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8, says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was judged past the age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand on the seashore. Oh, the story of Abraham goes on. Do you catch the refrain? By faith, by faith, by faith, Abraham did these things. And the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to him must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who seek him. You want to be right with God? That's as basic as it gets, but also as profound as it gets. Because this man, who simply decided to believe God, put himself in a place to be used by God in such a profound and awesome way that we're still talking about him today. And you know, here's another insight. When we walk by faith, how interesting, our life becomes an example. You know, one of the things I love about the Word of God, and please understand that this is another argument for reading the Old Testament. You need to understand, the Old Testament is the New Testament illustration book. And the New Testament is the Old Testament explanation book. Paul has pointed to Abraham to illustrate for us what it means to believe in God and to walk by faith. And you know what I love about the Lord? The Lord knows something. If a picture is worth a thousand words, an example is worth 10,000. Here's a guy just like you and me. Here's a guy who had his ups and downs. Abraham certainly didn't live a perfect life. In fact, even this promise that he believed God, boy, he and Sarah got their greasy hands on it and messed it up quite a bit and created the Arab-Israeli conflict we have today, but that's another whole story. It wasn't even perfect faith, but it was faith in a perfect God that allowed this man to be used. And we look at his life, and you know what it gives us? It gives us hope. Because God's used to dealing with tough material. God's used to dealing with defective parts like us. It hasn't slowed him down, though. God wants to deal with you and with me, and he wants to make us examples. He doesn't want the Word just to be something we proclaim with our mouths, but something we illustrate with our lives. And I think that's one of the signs of genuine faith. Your life begins to tell a story. And maybe it's a humbling story. Maybe people look at you and they go, wow, God can use someone like that. He can use anybody. May that be the story of our lives. Because then we don't get the glory, right? God gets the glory. God delights in that sort of thing. Can I ask you a question? What kind of example does your life set? What kind of a picture are you painting that generations afterwards are going to look to and say, oh, yeah, there was my ancestor, so-and-so. Huh, what kind of a life story are they going to leave behind? You know, when we walk with Jesus, we set aside the things of the flesh, and we quit playing silly games about positions and titles and churches, and really make it our business to walk with God, that's what leaves a legacy behind. I'll never forget, not long after I got saved, my mom, seeing the kid got religious, you know, decided, well, maybe you'd be interested in seeing the family Bible. My mom's aunt, my great aunt, gave her the family Bible, and it was one of those big old thick things, and it was stuck through with different papers and things like that. You know, I mean, I was reading the groovy The Way of Living Bible, so the King James was a little off-putting to me, but I thought, oh, that's kind of interesting, so I started looking through it, and there's all these documents and papers, and I found this copy of these letters that were written. And it turns out that these letters were written by my great-great-great-grandfather. And he wrote this letter, this one letter I read, and it had that very ornate script that people used to write in the 1800s. Boy, penmanship was big time back then. But in this very ornate script, he talked about his experience in the Civil War. How on the eve of the Battle of Bull Run, he was scared to death he was going to die. to him. He received Christ as his Savior and was baptized in a creek before the Battle of Bull Run. And my great-great-great-grandfather, Reverend Paul, said to God before the battle, "If you allow me to survive this battle, I will serve you the rest of my life." Well, he survived the Battle of Bull Run. And it wasn't just a foxhole conversion. He did serve him the rest of his life. He became, get this, I'm reading this, and I think I'm the first person in my family who ever knew the Lord. Nobody in my family is interested in spiritual things. I'm reading this, and I discover he served the rest of his life as a circuit-riding Methodist pastor. He'd go and start a church at one place in the Midwest, spend 2 years there, and he'd move on and start another one. And I had no idea there was any kind of spiritual heritage in my family. No clue whatsoever. But here I'm reading this letter, and you know what I was having? I was having fellowship with my great-great-grandfather across a span of over 100 years. He'd gone to his reward. And I kind of wonder sometimes if maybe God allows those who've gone on to take a look-see on what's happening in their families and all of that, and as far as I could tell in my family, faith in Jesus was a dead subject. And maybe, you know, he was looking down and looking at the Lord and saying, you know, I'm so worried about my family, my offspring. Nobody seems to want to serve God. But I think Jesus probably came to him and said, "You wait, see that kid down there? He's reading that letter you wrote. Your legacy is going to inspire him. I'm going to use him too." And now, virtually everybody in my family has become Christians again. Wow. Reverend Paul, he has a legacy that he left behind because he was this great man, because he accomplished all these... I don't know if any of the churches he ever started are still in existence. But I do know this, he loved Jesus. What are people going to say about you? What are people going to say about your life when it's all said and done? What are three generations beyond you going to notice about your life? Are they going to see a picture and go, "Oh, well, at least we know where we got those ears," or something like that? Or is it going to run a little deeper than that? Abraham left that legacy of faith, not because he was a perfect guy, but because a perfect living God is willing to work with people like you and me. And the legacy of Abraham was what was necessary to turn this church that was erring in a serious way around. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. How important was the message Abraham left behind? Absolutely crucial. No other way to be made right with God than simply trusting in Him. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus sharing your faith that will save you. It is Jesus plus nothing. You and I bring nothing to this party. And you know what? The Bible's insistent. That's the only way. You try to bring your works into it, you've missed it. You try to bring religion into it, you've missed it. You try to bring your sincere sacrifices into it, you've missed it. We are only made right with God by faith in Christ, plus nothing. You know, it simply makes sense to me. When I look at the cost that was paid for my salvation, Jesus suffering and dying in my place, far be it from me, and maybe you can relate to this, for me to come up to the very cross of Jesus Christ, seeing Him suffering in my place, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Taking on the sin of the world, the one who knew no sin, being sin on my behalf. Far be it for me to look at that and say, "Oh, that was a good start, Lord, but I'll finish the job for you." No. Faith and faith alone. It's only what He has done, not what we can do, that saves us. Only those who are of faith. Not those who bring some work into faith. Not those who say, "Well, we're saved by faith after all we can do." We can do nothing apart from Him. We're only made right by trusting in Jesus Christ. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "You all the nations will be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You know what the word blessed means in the original language? It's the Greek word makarios. You know what it means? Supremely happy. You know, I think this is the surest sign of someone who truly understands what it means to be saved by faith. They are supremely and ultimately happy. You know, that doesn't mean we walk around with some kind of giddy, goofy smile on our face all the time. But even in the worst circumstances, there's something in us that says, don't worry, I'm working. Even when the bottom seems to be falling out, there is something that says, don't give up hope. We're kind of like those people that walk around and people look at us and they go, you know, they've got a look on their face like they know something. That's the happiness we have as Christians. And you know, if we're unhappy as Christians, and we're walking around thinking, oh my goodness, life hasn't worked out the way I wanted. Gee, you know, what's going on over here? And I'm going to serve you, God, by being in church. But don't think I'm happy about it. Have you ever had someone do something for you, but they made it a big deal? Like they were doing you a big favor by doing it. If you're like me, I'm just like, save it. Don't do that for me. If you know, your heart's not in it, I don't want to have you doing that, you know, with all the strings and obligations. I don't want that. Don't keep it to yourself. I can't help but think sometimes God feels the same way. We go, God, see, I went to church. Now you got to bless me. I held up my end of the deal. God says, save it. You know why God blesses you? Because He loves to bless you. You know how you lay hold of that blessing? You simply believe Him. You don't bring this other stuff into it. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. See, God doesn't come into your life to ruin your good time. God doesn't come into your life to frustrate your life. God comes into your life to do something so above and beyond anything we could imagine. It will blow you away. God wants to get you in a situation just like believing Abraham, where you look at what you lack in life, and there you are in the presence of God. God says, I'm your great reward. You go, yeah, God, but can you, you know, I don't have a child, or this circumstance or that or the other. We're honest with Him. We pour out our heart before Him. And God says, look what I'm going to do. I'm going to do things that are going to blow you away. I'm going to do things that amaze you. I'm going to do miracles in your life. You know, you talk about a miracle. You talk about looking at something like Abraham, where you don't have a child and God saying, I'm going to make you like the stars in the heavens. You know, I can't imagine the blessing that God has ahead for me. I mean, imagine being a guy like Abraham. You're going to be pushing 100 pretty quick. And you're childless and being told you'll have a son. Abraham's greatest desire. And yet it seems so impossible at the same time. This is exactly how God blesses it. Stop and think about your life. I think about my life. I can't imagine, for instance, being like Jesus. The more I look at me and the more I look at Jesus, the farther I've gone in the Christian life, the more I realize that this is something that seems impossible to me. I can't imagine never falling into sin again. I can't imagine living in a state of constant joy that will never be diminished and never have any kind of defect in it forever. I can't imagine perfect love flowing through my life. That seems impossible to me, but not to God. And God says, you watch. I'm your exceedingly great reward, but you watch what I'll do in your life if you'll simply put your trust in me. Can I ask you a question as we wrap this up? Where's your trust? Where's your hope? Who is your exceedingly great reward? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You'll be in great company. You'll be right there with Abraham. And I'm here to tell you, the end of Abraham's story was a powerful one. Because God not only gave him an heir, but that heir went on to have some other heirs. And at the end of the line, Abraham's greatest offspring was someone you've heard about before. Jesus Christ. Abraham became a part of the greatest blessing this world will ever know. God wants to use you to be a blessing too. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the awesome promises of your word. Thank you, Lord, that the key to unlocking the fullness of blessing that you have for us in the Christian life is not by us going beyond and taking on onerous duties and thinking that somehow by investing ourselves in endless lists of righteous deeds that somehow we'll earn or merit your favor. Lord, take us back to that simplicity that we had when we first put our faith and trust in you. Just as brand new baby Christians. Where we really didn't know anything else in our lives. But the fact that you loved us and knowing that you loved us just motivated us not to serve for acceptance, but from acceptance. Not to change our lives because we were worried about you kicking us out, but in light of the matchless love that you've bestowed upon us, we wanted to change. We wanted to become new. Just because you loved us and your love was so fresh and new. Please, Lord, renew our hearts. Make us like believing Abraham, who simply put his trust in you and allowed you to do the work. Allowed you to make him right with you. Give us that strength, that security that comes from that relationship. Give us that overflowing power of the Holy Spirit to do in and through us exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. What a joyful prospect lies before us, walking with you by faith. May we be wise enough to keep it simple and focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.